Have you ever wondered who God is? Have you ever wondered whether God talks to us and whether you can talk to God? Stay tuned for today's show.
I should not believe the gospel except moved by the authority of the Catholic Church.
The list of the Old Testament begins. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers,
this
Deuteronomy,
holy universal
Joshua,
synod accepts
Judges,
and venerates
Ruth,
the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John,
Psalms,
14 letters
Proverbs,
of Paul,
Ecclesiastes,
to the Romans, to
Canticle
the
Canticles,
to the Galatians,
Wisdom,
to the
Ecclesiasticus,
to the Philippians.
Isaiah,
henceforth, the books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, proto-canonical and deuterocanonical alike, in their entirety and with all their parts, comprise the canon and are held to be of equal authority.
Hello, I'm Robert Sengenis from Catholic Apologetics International, and beside me is my good friend Patrick Madrid, publisher of Envoy Magazine. Today we're going to be covering our topic of Scripture, Tradition, and the Church, and specifically we're going to get into a church document that was given to us at the Vatican Council II in 1965 called Dei Verbum, and it's a composite of church teaching down through the ages that has been crystallized for our benefit to help us know what Scripture is about, how it relates to tradition and the church teaching. Pat, how are we going to start our program today? What do you think?
I think the best thing to do is to dig right into the document.
Okay, let's do it.
You mentioned in the in your statement a moment ago that the relationship between Scripture, tradition, and the magisterium is something that we want to look at today. I think maybe the best thing to do is to point out that people often pit Scripture and tradition against each other as if they were opposing inimical forces, or they will pit the church against Scripture. So we have non-Catholic friends out there who will say, you know, the Catholic Church says this, but Scripture says this.
Mm.
You know, you find that a lot of times. I've even seen so-called evangelism tracts that are put out by non-Catholic groups, various evangelical groups, for example. And they will have columns, and they'll say, Rome says, you know, you're saved by works. The Bible says you're saved by grace through faith.
Exactly.
Of course, the Catholic Church does not say that we're saved by works, but there is a mindset out there that pits or puts in an adversarial light Scripture and the Church or Scripture and tradition. You probably know 100 people who have told you at one time or another that the Bible says that traditions of men are bad. You know, they'll quote Mark chapter 7 or Matthew chapter 15, and they say in the Catholic Church has traditions, and it talks about its traditions as being very important, and they may cite purgatory or a Marian teaching, and so there again they miss out on some element that talks about tradition in Scripture, trying to make it adversarial.
Exactly.
So let's say we have a few brief quotes from the document.
Yes.
And Vatican II, the documents of Vatican II are available at your bookstore. You can even actually get them online now. If you want to go on the internet, go to a place like the New Advent super site, and you can actually read this online if it's easier for you.
Yes, definitely.
Here's a beautiful section from paragraph 9. And as you pointed out, it's a very short document, so it's a very easy document to read. Sacred tradition and sacred Scripture, then, are bound closely together and communicate one with the other. For both of them, flowing out of the same divine wellspring, come together in some fashion to form one thing and move toward the same goal. Sacred Scripture is the speech of God as it is put down in writing under the breath of the Holy Spirit, and tradition transmits in its entirety the Word of God, which has been entrusted to the apostles by Christ, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. It transmits it to the successors of the apostles, that's the bishops of the apostles, so that, enlightened by the Spirit of truth, they may faithfully preserve, expound, and spread it abroad by their preaching. Thus it comes about that the Church does not draw her certainty about all revealed truths from the Holy Scriptures alone. Hence, both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal feelings of devotion and reverence. Sacred tradition and sacred Scripture make up a single sacred deposit of the Word of God, which is entrusted to the Church.
Mm.
that is, like you said, it's a crystallization of the Catholic teaching on this this unity, and it's an organic unity between Scripture and tradition. And if I can just go one step further and then take it from there, what the document here is pointing out is something that St. Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that is that the deposit of faith, the body of teaching that Christ and the apostles gave to the church, is, you might say, in a larger category called tradition. It's what's being handed down.
Mm-hmm.
The document here, Dei Verbum, says that some of that is handed down, it's transmitted to us, in the form of the written word. But there is also part of that same single body of truth that's handed down through oral tradition, and we as Christians, as St. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, are called to adhere to and embrace both.
That's right. Good, Pat. And it's a matter of fact, going on what you were saying earlier, I know of someone who tries to make this diagram between what the Scripture says and what Rome says. Mm-hmm. I mean, you see these tracts all over the
yes.
place. And you know the slogan that we use for the Reformation, it's Sola Scriptura.
Yeah.
Well, this particular person says, well, you believe in Sola Ecclesia, you know, as
the church alone.
That's right.
Yeah.
You know, that's pretty clever, actually, yeah. you know, when you look at it.
It's clever, but it's false,
mm-hmm.
you know, when you continue with your thought. But I know exactly the kind of arguments that people like that make.
Yeah, well, it's a fatal attempt to try to simplify where the Catholic Church stands on this issue. And if he really understood what the Catholic Church was saying, it would not be sola ecclesia. Because
right.
we'll get further into this in the Vatican II documents,
right.
but the Church says that it's learning about Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's the judge of Scripture, too, but it's also learning, and that the Church is the servant of Scripture,
yes.
you see. So never does the Church want to put herself above Scripture.
Yes.
As we said in our first program, there is this balance that the Church mm-hmm. keeps between these three legs of the stool, which
right.
we'll also talk about.
Right.
But let me back up a little bit, Pat, before paragraph 9,
mm-hmm.
and start right at the beginning with Dei Verbum, because Dei Verbum does not just come out, I have it here, does not just come out and say, well, here's tradition, here's Scripture, mm-hmm. here's how they relate, end of story. It starts with God, and it lets us know who God is first. And in paragraph 2 mm-hmm. of this section, the summation of this paragraph is that God desires to communicate with mankind. Now, this is a fascinating thought when you think about it, because here you have this totally transcendent being who, to us, you know, we're like ants crawling on the ground compared to him, or even worse, and yet he condescends to talk to us, just like I'm talking to you right now. God says, I desire that. I desire to communicate with you mm-hmm. like that. And Dei Verbum quotes this fascinating passage in Exodus 33 where it talks about God coming down in a Shekinah glory cloud
mm-hmm.
and talking to Moses face to face. And God calls Moses his friend. Now, what God do you know that talks like this? I mean, does Allah talk like that? Does the Buddhist God talk like that? You know, where he wants to be the personal friend of his creature and talk to him face to face? No. The only religion that has that is Christianity,
yes.
and particularly Catholicism, you see. Now, this tells us something about God. God has a personality. He's a personal being who wants to communicate personally to
right.
us, you see. And that's where the Church starts, with teaching us about Scripture and tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Like we said, the first question, what are we here for?
Right.
You know, we're here to find more about this divine being, and he's not just some robot in the sky or some force or
yes.
you know, some ethereal being. No, this is a personal being who communicates personally to us. And it's interesting, when you read the chapter in Exodus 33, it's right after the sin that Israel had committed
mm-hmm.
of worshiping the golden calf. And God is so upset, he wants to wipe out the whole nation right there. And Moses pleads with God and changes his mind. And God says, okay, I won't do it. But God's still angry. And this comes into Exodus 33. And he says, you know, I'm not going to go with the Israelites through the desert because I'm still angry at them. And if I did go with them, I might destroy them on the way. Now, this is God talking to Moses,
mm-hmm.
you know. And Moses again pleads with God, you know, please, you know, go with us. What are we going to do? You know, these people might destroy us. Those people might destroy us. You know, everything might fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
And he's pleading with God again. And God says, okay, just because it's you, Moses, because I know you as a friend, and I speak to you face to face. We've known each other for years. Now, remember, Moses was the guy who killed the Egyptian, mm-hmm. and that was when he was 40, and God said, okay, you got a lot of lessons to learn. Took him out in the desert for 40 years and taught him what it was like to be the proper man of God. Mm-hmm. Now, here Moses is 80 years old. Now he's ready to take Israel out of Egypt, mm-hmm. into the land of Canaan. And this is the kind of relationship he had with Moses. He had to train him. But by the time God was done with Moses, communicating with him, Moses was the man God wanted him to be. Mm-hmm. And he says in Exodus 33, when God says, I don't want to go with the Israelites through the desert. And that first tells you what kind of God we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Here's a God who's not ashamed to say, I don't want to go with these people because of what they did to me. You know, and Moses, he's also personal. He's talking to God and says, please go with us. You know, yes. You got this dynamism there. And this is the passage that Dave Verbum quotes first.
Yes.
When they're talking
communication face to face. By the way, for those who are listening, in addition to the point that you're making here, it's important that we keep in mind that this is a perfect example of intercessory prayer, mm. that where you have a righteous person who beholds God face to face, in this case Moses on earth, whose prayers are powerful on behalf of people who otherwise would not receive that favor by God. And if we say, we extrapolate from that and say, Moses saw God face to face here on earth, how much more so the saints, the Blessed Virgin Mary in heaven, mm. who behold God face to face, their prayers of intercession are more powerful. But your point about God wanting to communicate with us, it's really the heart of the document on divine revelation.
Yeah. You know, and a lot of times in studies like this, it can get real scholarly or staid or mm-hmm. stale, you know, because we're just reading words. Mm-hmm. Unless we make those words come alive and really put ourselves back into that situation with Moses and God, we won't know what Dave Verbum's
yes.
talking about.
Yes.
And we're not here just to, you know, regurgitate church teaching and try to convince people of a point. Our whole objective in a series like this is to get people to know God better.
Yes.
And if you understand that God communicates with you on a personal level, that's where you're really going to come in contact with God. And there's no better vehicle to teach you that than the church, because she's been doing it for 2,000 years.
Yes.
You see, and you mentioned all the saints, and they've all helped us to know how to communicate with God, mm-hmm. and that God communicates with us. So again, that's where Dave Verbum starts, and that's a good place to start.
So once we've established the fact, let's say that we're dialoguing with a non-Catholic, and we've established the fact that, A, the Catholic Church begins with the truth that we read about in Exodus chapter 33, that God wants to communicate with us. How do you take your audience to the next step? What do you say from that point?
Well, you got to know God as personally as Moses did. Now, the contrast, of course, with that is the Israelites themselves, mm-hmm. who didn't know God, really. They didn't know how sensitive God was. They didn't know what pleased him. They only were looking out for themselves. And God finally had it up to here, and he said, look, I'm going to wipe you out. And he would have done that if it wasn't for Moses appealing to God. And like you said, if Moses wasn't a righteous person, you know, God wouldn't have done anything. Can you imagine one of the sinning Israelites going up to God and say, hey, can you spare us? Mm-hmm. You know, give us a break.
Zap.
Yeah, he'd be the first one to go. You know?
Right.
So that's, in order to communicate with God, you have to get on God's footing. And you have to be like God to communicate
yes.
with God. God's not going to communicate with somebody who's a schlep, you know, who really doesn't care about who God is.
The person watching this right now is saying, I'm not like God. I'm not perfect. I'm not even like Moses. You know, I'm a sinner. I'm me. How do I move in the direction, making use of Scripture, and then we'll see how this works with tradition. How can I follow up on your advice? Rather than us just say you have to be like God, you have to be like Moses, let's talk about how we can do that.
Yes, exactly. And as a matter of fact, that's where Dave Verbum goes next.
Yes.
It says God wants to save you in paragraph 2. And then in paragraph 3, it says you're a sinner, you're on your way to death, and God's made a plan to save you.
Right.
So that's how you become God-like.
How do we find that plan?
Well, you find it in three vehicles that we've already talked about: Scripture, the Church, and tradition.
Right.
They all have something to say about it. And they all intermingle with one another and give us this panoramic picture of who this God is that wants to save us.
Mm-hmm.
You say, but to answer your question, you know, the Church has already thought about that question and answered it.
Yes.
Yeah, you have to start from ground zero. You have to realize who you are. And once you humble yourself,
mm-hmm.
and you begin to think, well, gee, I'm not half of what I think I am. I really got to start back at square one, and that's what God did to Moses, you see. Moses thought he knew everything. He was so proud he could go kill this guy, this Egyptian, mm-hmm. and think he could get away with it. And he came from good stock, you know, and most of the Jews thought. They thought, because they came from good stock, that they had everything, and they really needed to be sensitive to who God was. Mm-hmm. And God says, nuh-uh. Now, you got to start down at the bottom, and I'll build you up little by little, and on the way, we'll be communicating. And don't worry about not being adequate enough.
Right.
I'll make you adequate.
So let's walk ourselves and our audience through that process, using Dei Verbum as our backdrop. What are our specific things we need to keep in mind as we approach Scripture and realizing that we are sinners and that we are weak in our faith and that we need to be brought along by God?
Well, they basically say everything we just said, mm-hmm. and the only elaboration they would go into is they say, you know, God's not telling you you're a sinner just to, you know, beat you over the mm-hmm. head. He wants to communicate with you. He wants you to share who He is. And the only way He can do that is to give you reality, a dose of reality as to who you are.
Right.
And then God says, once you realize that, then we start the building process.
You see. When you talk about that, I've got to use this analogy, and all analogies are imperfect. We'll be using analogies throughout this whole series, but one that comes to my mind is my children at home. There's a very interesting way that it's just a an unconscious and very natural way of imparting to a given child his identity within the family. And of all places, one of the most helpful tools is our refrigerator in our kitchen. Most families, their homes are built more or less around the kitchen. You know, the kitchen is where mom tends to be, and so that's often the heart of the home. And in our kitchen, our refrigerator, we have this big refrigerator, it's plastered with family photographs. And as we look at Scripture, and again, understanding that this is a somewhat imperfect analogy, what we're seeing here are snapshots from the family photo album. Mm. We're seeing our cousins, our aunts and our uncles, our father, our mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary. We're seeing ourselves in the reading, the rich young man at Mass. When the rich young man says to Jesus, I've kept all these commandments, and Jesus said, okay, well, now go give what you have and give it to the poor, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And the man went away unhappy. I can see myself in him. So to go back to the refrigerator analogy, our little baby, Rebecca, 2 years old, we were teaching her about who she is, her place in the family, and who the family is, in many ways, simply because of all the people that she sees in the pictures on the refrigerator. And she'll come up and she'll say, that's me. That's my aunt. That's my cousin. There's Daddy. You know, her little mind is already beginning to assimilate the identity of herself, her role in the family, and who the other members of the family are. And just like we are trained from infancy with pictures and photo albums, God is wanting to do the same thing with us through sacred Scripture.
Exactly.
And if we're willing to get into it and look at it, we're going to find out so much more about our Catholic faith than we would otherwise.
That's right. And, you know, He is God the Father.
Yeah.
You know, that's
one
of the most important words in the whole Scripture is He's a Father.
Right.
He's not a robot. He's not, you know, this mechanical object.
He's not impersonal.
He's not impersonal,
yeah.
And as we go through the Bible, and I think this is what you're trying to say, is as we go through the Bible, we see the picture on the refrigerator.
Yes.
Yeah, that's me there, described in Romans 3.
Right.
Yes, I'm a sinner in need of grace, and God's there to help me, and yes, the snapshots are there.
My daughter sees a picture of her being held in my arms, and she'll say, that's me, that's my daddy. Or she'll see her with all the other brothers and sisters at Christmas time, and she'll go through and she'll name them. And like what you're saying is, in Scripture, we do the same thing. We see our brothers and sisters and their love for us. We see our own stages of development. And this is something that every Catholic needs to be told. And we need to tell ourselves that over and over again, because it's then that we really can unlock the transforming power of sacred Scripture.
Exactly. You know, and I appreciate Dei Verbum so much for bringing out this passage, because if the Catholic could just understand God in this way, I mean, you know, the sacraments are great, and all this stuff is great, but really knowing God personally is what's going to make the scripture come alive. Because I've had people say, well, I tried to read the Bible and, you know, I just can't get into it. And
it
I can understand
boring,
where they're coming
they'll
from.
They'll say.
Yeah, boring, yeah. You know. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, it's like reading somebody else's mail. If you don't know the person who wrote the letter, you're never going to understand and appreciate the letter.
Mm-hmm.
You got to understand the person who wrote it first. And this is, again, where Dave Verbum starts. You got to know who God is first. And it's not as hard as people think. God, as Paul says in Acts 17, God's standing right beside you. And he's waiting for you to respond to the grace he's given to you.
Yes.
And once you do, God's going to open a whole panorama for you, and you're going to be able to walk right in, you know. But you got to make that move.
The even the phrase Dei Verbum, the Latin phrase that this document from Vatican II is called, means the Word of God. And I find it so beautiful when I think about it that God's Word in Scripture, just as his Word in tradition, is not being aimed at a herd of people. It is for the church corporately, but it's also God's Word to me individually. It's God's Word to you individually. Not every single thing in Scripture applies to me as an individual, but Scripture taken as a whole is God speaking to me and to you, to each one of us.
Exactly. Now, in paragraph 4, Dave Verbum goes on to say that God speaks through Christ.
Yes.
Now, this is interesting because, you know, we've heard this so often. God speaks through Christ, and, you know, as Hebrews says, in the last days, God's spoken through his Son. But here you see the real condescension of this mighty, infinite, transcendent God, that he's going to become a man, and he's going to remain a man
mm-hmm.
for the rest of eternity.
Right.
Now, this is you know, that's the part of the condescension of giving himself.
The incarnation doesn't cease.
That's right. It's not, oh, okay, I'll become a man, do my job, then I'll go back to heaven and be like I was before.
Right.
No. He's going to be sweating and all kinds of stuff
right.
for eternity. He's going to be just like us, except mm-hmm. he's going to be the God-man, of course. But God says, that's how much I want to communicate with you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to become one of you and speak your language so that there's no misunderstanding. I'm going to get right at eye level
yes.
with you. You know, like how stores put the boxes
yes.
online. Well, that's
right.
what I want to do for you.
And then let's take it a step further. We know that God condescended to reveal himself fully, as Hebrews 1 tells us, in his Son, Jesus Christ. But he goes a step further. Jesus, after he ascended into heaven, incorporates the church as his body, the vine and the branches. And as Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that we're all the members of that body of Christ. And I'm struck by Acts chapter 9, where Saul is knocked off his horse. He meets the risen Christ, and he's converted on the spot. The voice he hears in verse 4 says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, sir? The reply came, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Think about that. Saul was not persecuting Christ individually. He was persecuting the church. And Jesus so identifies with the church that when he speaks to Saul, he's saying, by persecuting the church, the Catholic Church, I should add, you're persecuting me. And that ties exactly into what you were saying before about how when God is revealing himself through Christ, we see that in Scripture and in tradition. But now the next step is Christ is now continuing to teach us that revelation through his body, the church.
Yes. And the interesting thing about that incident with Paul is that later on in 1 Timothy, Paul says, you know, God came into my life, and he remarks about this experience
yes.
that he had with Jesus. And he said, you know, he had mercy on me because I did it ignorantly.
Mm.
I did it ignorantly. I was killing Christians left and right. I didn't know what I was doing because I was taught by the people before me that this Jesus was a nut.
Yes.
You know, and don't listen to him.
These are dangerous people.
Exactly.
Yeah.
You know, and because of that ignorance, that's why Jesus comes to Paul very gently in Acts 9
yes.
and says, Paul, Paul, you know, by first name basis
yes.
already, why do you persecute me? He is not coming with the whip and the chain, you know, and,
yes.
and beating Paul down. Because Jesus knows that Paul's doing it ignorantly, and all he has to do now is to put Paul in the right direction and use all that energy that Paul was using to persecute the Christians
yes.
now for the church, and he's going to become the greatest missionary the church ever knew. You see?
That is such a useful springboard for us now, because in our remaining few moments of this show, it's important to look forward now and see that in the coming episodes, we're going to talk now about how we can, using Scripture tradition and understanding the magisterium, the church, as we talked about that speaks with the authority of Christ. Luke 10:16, great example. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. And there are others that we'll quote later. But in our coming episodes, we're going to look at in detail now, now that we've sort of set the stage and we've looked at the general principles, we've talked about Dei Verbum, the cohesion of Scripture tradition and the magisterium. Let's start getting into the specifics, how that works, and also let's start looking at some of the objections and arguments that are often raised, both in favor of the Bible alone, sola scriptura, and arguments against tradition. We talked about pitting tradition and Scripture, and find out how our audience can actually take these tools and this information and apply it in their discussions with non-Catholics.
Definitely. We'll be doing that. And I guess to conclude for today, we want to wrap up what we've been talking about today. And this is a very important point. You know, it's sort of like the foundation for our whole series is, who is God?
Right.
You know, who is communicating with us? You know, and it is kind of hard to grasp because we can't see God. And God says in the Scripture, He says, I know you can't see me. I know that, but I still want you to communicate with me.
And believe.
Yeah. And I've communicated with you.
Yes.
And someday, all this invisible stuff is going to be gone. You're going to see me face to face in the real way, just like Moses did with that Shekinah glory cloud. Now, he was a privileged person to see God face to face like that. But the principle from that is that this is where you start. If you want to understand how Scripture and tradition and the Church relate together, and we talked in our first program about the Holy Spirit being the living organism that makes things grow, that feeds the Church.
Mm-hmm.
Well, again, this is because God is personal. He's involved. You know, and this whole idea that God is so intimately wanting to talk to us and be part of us is something, again, we find in no other religion on earth. Only Christianity has, and that's what sets us apart from every other religion. You see, we have this personal God. Like if you talk to a Muslim, they'll say, how can you call God Father? How can you talk to God? How does this God come down and do all this? Well, that's the Christian God, you see. And it's refined in Catholicism because we've been through all the mistakes and we've worked everything out. So I guess in our next program, we're going to get a little bit deeper into Dei Verbum. And
in fact, in the next program, we want you to join us because the title of this series is The Truth About Scripture and Tradition. And in our next our next installment, we're going to show you something you may not have seen before in Scripture that's going to shock you. We'll save that for next time.
Good. Thanks, Pat.